Going to be reading 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Verse 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will by no means pass away. Title of my sermon this morning is Fully Hoping in Grace. We saw last time that the prophets in the Old Testament received revelation about the sufferings of Christ and also about the glory that would result from his work. And the prophets sought to know more about the circumstances and the details, what those would be like when the Christ would suffer as he was going to suffer. It was hard for them to fill in the whole picture about how things would unfold and what the details would look like in the dusty realm. How will all that come together? And so they searched this out, trying to fill in the pieces that were missing in their minds. However, Peter then goes on to tell his readers a little more about the understanding that the prophets had. So they were seeking these things out, but they did have understanding about something. Something with respect to the revelation they were receiving about the time of the Messiah's suffering. So they knew something. And so he says in verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you. The Holy Spirit revealed to Peter this fact, that something specific had been revealed to the prophets when they received the revelation about Christ. So they received this revelation, they proclaimed this revelation, but not only did they proclaim the revelation about Christ's sufferings and the glory, they also received revelation saying, this is not for you. It's for a time. It's for the distance. And they knew that. They embraced that. It was not for their generation. They were receiving it for a future generation. They knew that Christ was not going to suffer in their lifetimes. They were not expecting Christ to appear soon. Instead, they fully realized that their ministry was for the last days, for when Christ would appear. There are just so many verses to quote, but here are a few. In Genesis, we read, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall the obedience of the people be. Genesis 49:10. When that prophet proclaimed that, when that person gave this revelation, he knew it was for the last days. He knew he was pointing to the Messiah who would come and suffer. One of the many from Isaiah, Isaiah 61:1-2, which is what Jesus himself quotes when he begins his ministry. But the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. When Isaiah brought that word, he knew of whom he was speaking. He knew it was not for his generation. He knew it was for a generation to come. Daniel said, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Daniel 7:13-14. And again, in Daniel, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. Daniel 9:25-26. And what Daniel knew, this was for the future. And then he was in fact told, Daniel, seal up the vision till the time of the end, which was Christ's incarnation. Daniel 12:9. Each prophet, as he made his utterances, was looking to the time of the end. From the very first mention of the work of Christ in Genesis where we read, "And I will put enmity between the woman, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Genesis 3:15. Isaiah added more, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 7:14. And Micah added more, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrata, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall go forth to me one to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting." Micah 5:2. And so we see all these prophets, as they proclaim these things, they understood. And we know they understood because Peter tells us, as was revealed to him through the Holy Spirit, that they knew it had been revealed to them where they were, the times that they were speaking about. And thus Paul confirms Peter's statement when he said, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." Galatians 4:4. Even Abraham, when he received prophetic insight, knew it spoke of the time of the end. For he would have understood what Paul understood. Abraham was told by the Lord, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Genesis 22:18. When Abraham received that, he knew what Paul knew. What did Paul say? Paul says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, "And to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ." Galatians 3:16. Abraham knew that. Jesus tells us, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad." So he understood when he proclaimed that, we're all talking about Christ. And they all knew that it was for the time of the end. We could continue for a long time quoting such verses if we had the time. But we've seen enough to appreciate the beauty of Peter's statement. That the prophets who spoke these words knew that they were talking about a time distant from their own days. They were talking about the time that Peter is now writing. That's what they're talking about, that time. Peter says that the prophets were ministering to us. Other translations say "you," and I think "you" is a better one. The majority in Byzantine texts have support that. So he was writing to you, Peter says, to his readers. They were ministering to you and knew that they were ministering to you when they proclaimed what they proclaimed. You see, continuity is what Peter's tying up for his readers. We've got beautiful continuity here. They received a message, not for themselves, but for you. Now we're in the you time. We're in the New Testament time. We're in the time when those prophets were talking about, and you have received it. They knew this was for you. Now you are receiving it, because there's this continuity between the testaments. There's this one unfolding message. There's no disjointing. God didn't change his plan now and say, "Oh, well, now Israel failed. I've got to now come up with another plan." No, the prophets knew, even as Israel was in existence, when this word is going to be fulfilled is in that generation. The continuity. We have to see continuity. We destroy ourselves when we break that continuity. And Peter is emphasizing the need, the recognition to observe and see this continuous flow. You have to hold to that. Remove that and you have nothing. And the church in our day is at war with continuity. Constantly. Relentlessly. Removing the foundation from under our feet because they don't like continuity. It's a vital component to sound doctrine. When people fail to recognize and embrace the idea of continuity, they'll not be able to withstand all the fiery assaults that the enemy flings against God's kingdom truth. They disarm themselves in the midst of a fierce battle with the kingdom of darkness, disarm themselves, take off their armor. All that the Old Testament prophets proclaimed in their days has relevance for the New Testament people of God. And to think that we can decide what is and isn't relevant for us is to be deceived by the evil one. It is to take on a characteristic of the evil one. What is that characteristic of the evil one? It's determining by our own minds what is and isn't binding from God's revelation. That is a characteristic of the evil one. And that is a prevalent characteristic of the modern day. We will decide, based on our own authority and our own wisdom, our own preferences, our own intellectual prowess, what is and what isn't acceptable. This was the sin in the Garden of Eden. evaluating God's word according to the creature's mind and determining what is and isn't binding, or what is and isn't acceptable. What do I agree with? What do I like? What makes sense to me? If it doesn't make sense to me, I can't accept it. We are to presume continuity between the testaments until scripture itself tells us otherwise. Once the Lord has revealed something, He alone can change it. If He doesn't clearly change something, then we are allowed only one presumption. Continuity. It's binding. It's in force. Whatever God revealed in the Old Testament is still binding in the New Testament. To presume, as many do today, that the New Testament radically changes many aspects of God's Old Testament revelation based upon the assumption that the word new gives us authority to change what we want. Just the word new. It's so new. The new covenant. Is it not the new covenant? I've got books of recognized and established and respected theologians who squeeze all they want in through that word new. It's the new covenant. It's just so much more glorious. I can fill it with what I want. I can extract what I want. I can sidestep what I want. Because it's all new and it's liberty. Choose that path. It's a downward spiral. It's a dangerous presumption. Equally dangerous is to presume that only that of the Old Testament is binding, which is explicitly repeated in the New Testament. Likewise, there's no biblical justification for claiming that it is only the narrow gospel message that is continuous between the testaments. So we pick up on that. I spoke about Christ and His death on the cross, and that's all we focus upon. But Christ is bigger than His death. Christ died for a reason. Crushing of the serpent's head, as promised by the Lord in Genesis 3, includes a comprehensive victory over God's enemies in time and eternity. The righteousness through faith in Abraham's life was unto the blessing of the nation. Abraham believed. And righteousness was imputed to him for what purpose? For the blessing of the nations. Christ completed His work. Unto what end? Unto the inheriting of the nations, Psalm 2. And Christ's commission to His disciples was to disciple the nations, Matthew 28. Which was the restoration of the dominion mandate given to Adam. Simple. These Old Testament revelations were confirmed and not changed in the New Testament. Yet in the minds of many, the word new trumps much Old Testament prophecy. It's new. We can change it how we want. Now, the ministry of the prophets consisted of service in the sense of delivering a message that was preserved by God for posterity. And this message was what the preachers proclaimed who preached to Peter's readers. They came with a message. They preached to you a message. The exact same message that was revealed to the Old Testament prophets. Nothing changed. That's the message you received from those preachers who came to you, Peter says. The same message. Peter's readers had no exposure to the Old Testament prophecies, but Peter assured them that what they had heard preached to them was exactly in line with the Old Testament prophetic revelation. And this was because the preachers who brought the word to them had been guided by the Holy Spirit, who had been sent by God from heaven for this very purpose. And He came with the same message that God had been preaching from the beginning. One continuous unfolding plan. And what was that purpose? What was the purpose behind this message? To draw them into the kingdom of God through the gift of faith, whereby they believe the eternal gospel message. This had been God's plan from the beginning, and now Peter's readers were living proof of this eternal plan of God. And Peter says to them, the message was meant to make them realize that they were one with the plan of God's eternal redemption, that they were one with Abraham's seed, with Jesus Christ, which made them one with everybody who believed, and that they possessed all that Christ possessed. And there was no difference between them, the readers, or Abraham, or Peter, or any of the other apostles. We are all in the same plan. The gospel message that was preached to Peter's readers was something that the angels desired to look into. That is, to investigate, with a view to understand. What do you mean the angels don't understand? They want to get into the depths of it. You see, redemption is an idea that we can become complacent with, of what it means, of what it entails. We kind of take it for granted. It's almost like it's owed us. Something routine. However, Peter highlights how amazing redemption is by showing how the angels perceive it. And it's good for us to try and understand this idea of redemption from the angels' perspective. You see, angels are ministering servants. They're communicating between heaven and earth, God's presence, and down in our dusty realm. And thus they have intimate knowledge of two vastly different realms. Angels are constantly moving between the beauty and the perfection of heaven and standing in God's glory, and then coming down to this despicable place where sin and hate and violence and rebellion thrive like an incubator growing germs. And they see the incomprehensible stupidity and corruption, the sinful humans. So the holiness and the corruption are constantly in their face. And the gospel was an idea too deep for them to grasp before Christ revealed the wisdom, justice, and mercy of God through his life and death and resurrection and ascension. How do you understand that? It's possible that the angels still struggle to fully understand the meaning of grace. Mercy. How do they understand that? The incredible idea of reconciliation between an infinitely holy God and sinful creatures like us. For the angels who never rebelled, there are things that they desire to look into, even as we, due to our great limitations, desire to look into. Redemption is such a stunning thing that these perfect creatures with astonishing abilities desire to understand it. They trust God implicitly. They know our predicament in intimate detail and thus marvel and wrestle with the essence of the gospel message. They accept it. They bow to it. But it leaves them wanting to investigate it more. The gospel is an astonishing thing. When we view it from the perspective of perfection, the perfection of heaven and the angels experiencing that and comprehending the beauty and the glory of heaven, and the presence of God, and how awed they are by him and his power and his might and his purity. And then they sent on a little mission down to us. And they're confronted with utter stupidity and weakness and patheticness and just and so they're awed by the gospel that God is reconciling himself to such creatures. Peter tells us they didn't fully comprehend that. We kind of get ho-hum about the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Oh yeah, cool. Let's move on. Angels think, these despicable creatures made joint heirs with Jesus Christ? I've just come from his presence. I've just been commissioned to accomplish something, and I come down here, and I behold, he's pursuing. He's sacrificed himself to redeem this. They're awed. They marvel. They're not rebelling. They're not fighting against. They're just stunned. The incredibleness of what Christ has done. How is that possible? And they desire, the angels desire to understand from a sense of awe, not doubt or criticism. It's wow. That's stunning. That's remarkable. How did he do it? We want to know more about the inner workings of such an idea, such a thing, such an accomplishment. And so it's a glorious thing, and we need to meditate upon what we have received through the gospel. Verse 13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the light of all that has been said in the first 12 verses of this chapter, Peter tells his readers what their response ought to be to all of this. And so begins verse 13 with therefore. Therefore gird up the loins of your mind. He uses a familiar Old Testament image where when people were getting ready to run or go on a journey, a strenuous journey, or to work hard, they would pull up the long flowing robes, pull them away from their legs and tie them up and gird them around their waist so that they had freedom of movement. They could be more effective and move better. This is a metaphor telling people to be ready for anything. Be prepared for and thus expect vigorous activity. Mental effort is required and we are to be prepared for it. Mental effort. Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. Freedom and liberty cannot be separated from knowledge of the truth. And knowledge of the truth means using one's mind to discern, to understand, and to apply that truth to the details that make up your life. It takes vigor. It takes effort. It takes vigilance to first pursue and understand and then to be able to wisely apply it to circumstances and details of our lives. The truth is dynamic, but it is dynamic through the people of God who wield it through the enabling of the Holy Spirit. That's how it is dynamic. That's how we bring about change. It sets people free. It sets us free. It sets societies free. It brings liberty and justice. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is only effective when it is removed from its sheath and applied to the necks of God's enemies. Whether that neck is an idea or whether it is some tyrant, it needs to be applied. It needs to be understood and discerned. It has to be applied to every idea and action that exists. Every idea that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We are to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And we do this by confronting it with the truth of God's word. But to do this, we need to know the truth and we need to be ready for vigorous mental effort, mental discipline. We need to gird up the loins of our mind. Girding up the loins of our mind is to be prepared for vigorous mental work, which Peter goes on to explain. And it entails being sober or self-controlled. The Greek lexicon says, it means to be free from excess, passions, rashness, confusion, to be well-balanced. You see, self-control is first and foremost a mental discipline. Be self-controlled in all situations. It's a mental discipline. Emotionalism is an example of lack of self-control. It is an evidence of not girding up one's mind. Girding up the loins of one's mind. Of not being sober, of not being in control. Believers are called to be self-controlled in all circumstances that confront them in their lives. And the basis of self-control is believing the incredible truth that Peter has spoken about in verses 1 through 12. How can that, in the light of what he has said in all these verses, how can that send me into this chaotic furor, this emotional turmoil, this out of control, whatever? How? When we are not self-controlled, when we are not being sober, we are acting as though verses 1 through 12 are lies. It does not exist. It's not real. All that Peter has said there is a load of garbage. I have nothing to stand on. I have nothing to hold on to. Therefore, I can just let loose. Vital to being sober is knowing who you are in Christ and what you have inherited because of God's grace. It is trusting that His sovereign hand is directing all things and that you have the victory in Him. The Lord has revealed His comprehensive truth so that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is knowing and acting in terms of God's truth that sets us free, that enables us to be self-disciplined or sober-minded for the glory of God. That's what it provides for us. Inseparable from girding up our minds and being sober is to set our hope fully upon the grace. Hope completely in the grace. You see, our hearts and minds are constantly drawn by God to the true source of everything, His grace. That's this true source. Thus, our confident hope, the fullness of hope, is in God's abundant and free grace, in what He has promised, secured, and given to us in Christ. It is grace from beginning to end, and thus the fullness of hope is possible only because of God's grace. Put the whole of your hope, the fullness of your hope, put it in the grace of God. Many Bible translations make this verse future. Because of the second half where they determine that the revelation of Jesus Christ is His second coming. So put all your hope in the grace that is going to be revealed to you at the revelation, Christ's second coming. That's how they translate that verse. Read your Bible, it's probably there. Rest your hope fully. Is Peter telling his readers to completely hope in the grace that they haven't got yet? It's not there yet. It's coming. It's promised. That is going to be revealed thousands of years. Rest your hope. It could be. I suppose it would be that's fine. That's what the Greek said. The Greek uses a present participle for brought. My Bible translator has been brought. That is to be brought to you. And so my Bible turns a future, it turns a present into a future. Is being brought. That's what Peter says. The grace that is being brought to you. Trust. Rest fully in that grace that is being brought. And so because they've got a future, they translate that preposition, the next preposition, at the revelation. The preposition can be translated as by means of, through. Rest fully. Let your hope rest fully in the grace that is being brought to you by means of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We've seen that it was the Spirit of Christ that revealed Christ to the prophets in the Old Testament, and those who had and were preaching to Peter's readers were proclaiming the same message that the Old Testament prophets had received. Thus, they were receiving Christ. They were preaching Christ to Peter's readers. They were receiving the revelation of Christ. They were receiving that truth. That's what they were receiving. And it was a manifestation of God's grace to them in the fact that they were receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that was proof that this grace had been given to them. And therefore, rest your hope completely in the grace that is being given to you through Jesus Christ, through the revelation of Christ. You see, receiving this truth from the Lord was a manifestation of God's grace being given to them. And so Peter exhorts his readers to fully hope in the grace that was being revealed to them. Rest in that. You've got the truth. Read the truth. Embrace the truth. That's yours. You possess it. All that I've been talking about, all the inheritance and the blessings and all the stuff that Christ has accomplished, that Christ possesses, you possess now. That is grace. To know that is glorious grace. It's a manifestation. It's proof of God's grace to you. You have proof. Rest your whole hope in the grace that is being brought to you through the preached word. Simple, it's clear, it's beautiful. I'm not waiting thousands of years off. Well, one day I'm going to see that grace. Oh, I'm going to hope for it. No, you've got it. Rest in it. Know what it looks like. Take hold of it. Claim it as your own. And trust in it wholeheartedly. We have the truth from the Lord about who we are in Christ and what we possess. We need to fully hope in the grace. It's all grace. The word comes to us by grace. God preserved the scriptures by grace. We have heard the gospel by his grace. And it's told us all these glorious things. Rest your hope in the grace that you possess through the revelation. Be confident about his grace. Strengthened by the proof of his grace. And let us go on from glory to glory. By the power that is ours because of his grace. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we do thank you for this amazing grace. And I pray that we indeed would have hearts that would fully hope in that grace. May we understand what Christ has accomplished. May we understand the incredible work and sacrifice where he laid his life down for us, where he has taken all authority and power and now reigns and rules at the right hand in the heavens. And we thank you that we have been joined to him through faith and because of your incredible grace toward us. So as we believe this, Lord, as we apply it to our own lives, I pray that we indeed would live in the power of this grace. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, we're going to continue worshiping.